You may be seated. There are sermon notes in the exact middle of the bulletin immediately after the order of worship, if those are helpful for you in following along. And this morning, we will be studying Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, which is the story of the birth of Isaac, the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. We've been waiting for this moment since God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And through the last 10 chapters, we've observed Abraham and Sarah going through lots of ups and downs, through successes and failures, as they've waited 25 years for this promise to finally be fulfilled. Few events in the Bible, apart from the birth of Jesus Christ, were so anticipated as this birth of this baby boy, Isaac. A brief outline of our passage shows us in verses 1 and 2 that God does not make empty promises. Verses 3 and 4 show us that true faith responds with obedience. And verses 5 through 7 show us that true faith also responds with praise. So as we study God's Word, let's begin by praying. Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you that you are a God who makes promises. Father, you didn't need to, but you did. And you fulfill all of your promises. All of them are yes in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit with your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts, that you would give us understanding of your word. I pray that your Spirit would strengthen our faith, lead us to obedience and praise. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would also generate faith in the hearts of those who do not know you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, a long time ago, before there were automobiles, a man named Joe was on a long journey. He came to the bank of a river. He needed to cross to the other side, but there was no bridge. It was early winter, and the surface of the water was covered with ice. And so Joe began to wonder, is the ice thick enough? Can the ice hold his weight so that he could cross to the other side? Well, it was getting dark, and he needed to get to their side, so after much hesitation and fear, Joe began to cautiously creep across this ice. He was down on all fours, on his hands and knees, trying to distribute his weight as much as possible so as not to put any strain on the ice. When he was about halfway across, he heard the sound of singing behind him. A little puzzled, Joe turned around to look, and he saw a man driving a horse-drawn cart with a load full of coal across the same ice that he was on, and he was singing cheerfully as he went on his way. And so here was Joe sprawled out on all fours, fearful that the ice would not be strong enough to carry his weight. And then there was this other man, his horses, his cart, and his load full of coal on the same ice that Joe was trying to cross. The point is that the ice was thick. Joe didn't need to fear about the ice holding his weight. Well, I tell this silly story to begin because I think in many ways, in the same way that Joe did not trust this ice to hold his weight, some of us may have a hard time really trusting the promises of God. And what are some of these promises? Well, God has promised the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. No matter what your past may look like, let us believe that promise. And no matter what struggles in life you may be facing, God has promised that His grace is sufficient for you. Let us believe that promise. And we don't have to live lives of anxiety and fear, because God has promised that His peace, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let us believe that promise. And we don't have to live lives of depression and despair, because God has promised that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with us. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. Let us believe that promise. Just these few examples. Do we really believe the promises of God? I think, without thinking much about it, all of us would probably say, well, yes, of course I do. Of course I believe the promises of God. But does the way that we actually live out our lives reflect what we believe? I'm afraid that at times we are hesitatingly creeping along on this ice, sprawled out on all fours, not really convinced that all of God's promises are going to hold true. We need to understand and to truly believe this morning. The ice is thick. It will hold. We are to stand confidently upon God's promises, that He is true to His word and He will do exactly what He has promised. This brings us to the first point in our passage. Verses 1 and 2 show us that God does not make empty promises. And there are three things in these first two verses that show this to be true. The first little sub-point is that God's word is reliable. Three times in the first two verses, reference is made to the reliability of God's word. It states, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him." When God makes a promise, He keeps it. Nevertheless, we also need to realize that God's timeline for fulfilling His promise may be different from what we expect. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation. A few verses later, God specifically promised Abraham that his seed, which is another way of saying descendants, would possess the land that God had promised to give him. However, the difficulty with this promise is that up to then, Sarah had not been able to bear children. And so, how could Abraham's seed possess the land if he didn't have any children? And I'm sure this question came more often into the forefront of the minds of Abraham and Sarah as they grew older and older, still with no children. And over the years, Abraham did a lot to try to solve this little conundrum on his own. A few examples. Since he remained childless, perhaps Abraham thought his nephew Lot would be the seed that would inherit this promise. But in Genesis 13, as both he and Lot grew prosperous, Lot distanced himself from Abraham. Then in Genesis chapter 15, it appears that Abraham adopted Eliezer, his servant, to be the one who would inherit his wealth and the promise of land. Yet in that same chapter, God appeared to Abraham and made it clear that Abraham would indeed have a biological son who would be the child of the promise. And that led into chapter 16, where Abraham made arrangements to ensure a biological son. Since Sarah was way past the childbearing years, she gave her servant Hagar to Abraham as a surrogate mother. This resulted in the birth of Ishmael. However, in Genesis chapter 17, God again appears to Abraham. Abraham is now 99 years old, and God informs him that Sarah, his 89-year-old wife, will have a son within the year. And as we read today, God meant what he said. Isaac was born to Sarah when she was 90 and Abraham was 100. They had waited 25 years for this promise to be fulfilled. The son of the promise was not Lot, it was not Eliezer, it was not Ishmael, but it was Isaac. God doesn't make empty promises. When he makes a promise, he will keep it. Now, we may waver, but God does not. He always fulfills his word at the very time that he promised. Well, the second factor that shows that God does not make empty promises is the fact that God directly intervenes to fulfill his promise. Verse 1 states, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah." The Hebrew word translated gracious literally means visited. So the Lord visited Sarah. He directly intervened in her life, allowing her 89-year-old body to conceive and bear a child. The same idea of God's intervention is used in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 68, to praise God for the coming of Jesus Christ. Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Surely, the birth of Jesus Christ, which we just celebrated this past Tuesday, was the ultimate intervention of God, as God himself actually took on flesh and visited his people. In fact, we will see that Isaac's birth actually foreshadows and points to this ultimate intervention of God. The point, God is not distant and unconnected from this earth. Rather, he is a God who is personal, a God who is in relationship with his chosen people, a God who makes promises, and a God who directly intervenes to fulfill these very same promises. Now, in a world where promises are often broken and people fail you, don't you want to follow and worship a God who will never break his promise? Don't you want to worship and follow a God who directly intervenes to fulfill his promises to his people? You can know this God. He invites you into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Well, the third factor that shows that God does not make empty promises is that God is all-powerful to fulfill his promises. Three times in our passage this morning, specific reference is made concerning Abraham's old age. In verse 2, it says, "Sarah bore a son to Abraham in his old age." And in verse 5, it says, "Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." And then finally, in verse 7, Sarah states, referring to Abraham, "Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The constant reference to the old age of Abraham emphasizes the miraculous nature of this birth. reproductive power was restored to Abraham and Sarah. The womb that was as good as dead was by God's power made alive. God is all-powerful. He is able to, and he always will, fulfill his promises. So in the birth of Isaac, we see that God's word is reliable, that he directly intervenes to fulfill his promise, and that he is all-powerful to accomplish what he promises. God does not make empty promises. Yet, what's so amazing about this, as I've already alluded, the New Testament says the birth of Isaac was really pointing to or prefiguring the birth of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, which was our third scripture lesson this morning, the Apostle Paul says, the promised seed to Abraham was really referring to Jesus Christ. There are many ways that Isaac points us to Jesus Christ. In his commentary, Dr. James Boyce points out the following similarities. Both Isaac and Jesus were the promised seed. For both, there was a period of delay between the actual promise and the fulfillment of this promise. Both births occurred exactly at God's appointed time. Both births required miracles, and both births included much praising and rejoicing. And so the miraculous birth of Isaac points us to the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, the greater, the ultimate promised seed who came to redeem mankind. In Jesus, the promise to Abraham finds its ultimate fulfillment. And therefore, it is only through Jesus that we can share in the promises of God. So this begs the question, how do we respond to Jesus? Well, this passage teaches in verses 3 and 4, and this is our second point, that true faith responds with obedience. Upon the fulfillment of God's promise, verses 3 and 4 show us that Abraham responded in obedience, first by naming the child Isaac, and then second, by circumcising him as God had commanded. Now, upon reflection, there's a very good reason for the name Isaac. In Genesis chapter 17, God had appeared to Abraham, and he informed him that his 89-year-old wife, Sarah, would have a son within a year. And at this reassurance from God, Abraham fell face down before the Lord. And then he laughed in a sort of half-believing, half-unsure manner, saying to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at 90? And at that, God told him to name the child Isaac. For as you may know, the name Isaac means he laughs. It's as if God, responding to Abraham, says, you laugh now in doubt, but you will laugh later in joy and in wonder. And in the same way, the coming of Jesus was to bring the laughter of joy and wonder to believers in all ages. Abraham also responded in obedience by circumcising Isaac on the eighth day as God had commanded. Among other things, this bloody sign pointed to the fact that no one can belong to the covenant community without the shedding of blood. Ultimately, it pointed to the bloody sacrifice of Christ's death on the cross. And that's why we don't practice circumcision today, at least as a religious sacrament. Because in our day, Christ has already been sacrificed once and for all. So in its place, we celebrate an unbloody sign. We celebrate the sacrament of baptism, cleansing, signifying our cleansing from sin. However, through circumcision, Abraham and all of his descendants looked forward to the promised Redeemer. And by faith in his future coming, they were saved. And in our day, since Christ has already come, we look back to his death. And true faith responds in obedience through repentance. And this is a turning from our sin and turning to Jesus by trusting in him alone for salvation. Have you done this? And whether you have or not, we all need to recognize that this repentance is not a one-time event. It's a continual process. Our daily lives are to be lived with a humble and repentant heart. When there is any unconfessed sin in our heart, the good news is that we can, and in fact, we need to take it to Jesus. So true faith not only responds with repentance, but it also expresses itself by striving after new obedience. To one who has been made alive by God's grace, God's law becomes a delight. So the question is, not only do you love God, but do you love obeying God? Only Jesus can change your heart to give you that kind of love. And so we've seen that God does not make empty promises. We've seen that true faith responds in obedience. And finally, we see that true faith also responds with praise. And in verse 5, once again, re-emphasizes the miraculous nature of the birth of Isaac. This was a promise that only God could fulfill. However, in verse 6, it's Sarah's response that's recorded. And what is her response? She overflows with praise, displayed in the laughter of joy and wonder at God's greatness. And this response on behalf of Sarah was a radical change from her initial reaction. If you remember back to Genesis chapter 18, three men, later identified as the Lord and two angels, announced the birth of Isaac to Abraham. But sweet little Sarah was eavesdropping at the edge of the tent, and she overheard the pronouncement that in 1 year she would have a son. Well, the promise of a son was so incredible that she laughed. And this was not a laughter of joy and wonder in that moment. It was a laughter of doubt. It was a laughter, perhaps almost of sarcasm. How could she, an old woman, have a baby? It was just too good to be true. But she was assured, nothing is impossible for God. And sure enough, a year later, Isaac is born. And again, Sarah laughs. It's still too good to be true. But now, God has changed Sarah's laughter of disbelief and doubt into laughter of joy and wonder. From that point forward, every time Sarah would call her son's name, Isaac, he laughs. She would be reminded to laugh in joy because of God's faithfulness. It is encouraging to be reminded of God's faithfulness. It reminds us really what we already know, that we can stand on his promises. And that truth always leads us to overflow with praise. Sarah's laughter is also filled with wonder. She was utterly amazed at what God had done. In verse 7, she astonishingly exclaims, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child?" When we think of God's promise of a Redeemer, we too overflow with joy and wonder. Like Sarah, we could say, "Who would have said that God would do so much for those who deserve so little? In fact, those who deserve death. Who would have said that God would send his son to die in our place? Who would have said that our sins would be truly wiped away, forgiven?" What a promise. True faith responds to Jesus in praise. Now, on this side of the cross, we simply cannot read about the birth of Isaac without understanding that it prefigures the birth of Jesus. Jesus was the promised seed who came to redeem his people. He is the one great seed that inherits all the promises given to Abraham, and only through our union with Christ by faith can we share in all of these promises. What are some of these promises? Well, not only do we look forward to spending eternity with Jesus, but through him, we are also encouraged and sustained in this life. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul shares about his struggle with the thorn in the flesh. And whatever that struggle was for the Apostle Paul, he pleaded 3 times for God to take it away. But God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In the same way, no matter what struggle you are facing, God's grace is sufficient. Think about your greatest struggle right now. God's promise is that Jesus is enough. Do you believe that? Do you truly live as though you believe that? Jesus is enough. There was a peaceful scene on a calendar that had these words printed under it: "Today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday." Now, I think we do spend a lot of time worrying about tomorrow. In fact, we may spend so much time worrying about tomorrow that we actually miss what God has for us today, right now. Well, the good news is that we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. God has promised that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we give over our worries and anxieties to God? Or do we hold them thinking that we are the only ones that can solve our problems? Or perhaps right now you are walking through a dark valley. Perhaps you're facing depression or discouragement. Maybe all the people that you thought you could count on have failed you or have abandoned you. Well, God does not promise to take away all the difficult valleys, but he has promised that when you walk through that dark valley, he is with you. Do you know that? Or perhaps there's a temptation you've really been struggling with. Maybe it's pride, or it's greed, or it's lust. And nobody else knows about it. Well, God has promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you could stand up under it. We were not meant to rely on our own strength in resisting temptations. Rather, God promises that he will provide a way out. Do you trust God on that promise? Well, the point of all these examples is that when God makes a promise, we can stand upon it. We can be sure of it. And therefore, let us respond to Jesus the same way that Abraham and Sarah responded to the birth of Isaac. Let us respond with obedience, by continual repentance, and with delight in God's law. And let us respond with praise and worship of God. Let's praise him publicly and privately because of the promise of life that he has so richly fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the promises that you make. I pray that you will help our hearts to truly have faith, to believe, to trust in your promises. Would you ease our doubts? Would you remove our unbelief? Would you help us to live faithfully, standing upon your promises? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.